first chapter of the last book in your New Testament, Revelation 1 and 2. As you're turning to these two chapters in your Bible, the title of today's message, if you're taking notes, is simply Looking Closely at a Church's Heart. Looking Closely at a Church's Heart. The text once again says these words in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Our Father, thank you for the words of Fanny Crosby, who in song demonstrated her faith that one day when redemption is complete, she would no longer be blind, but she would see you face to face. Lord, today as we look at the heart of the church, we thank you for the head, the Lord Jesus, who so lovingly told this church where they had gotten off track. Father, I pray for us today that we would not only hear your word, but apply it to our lives if we have the same struggles. Help me to speak in Jesus' name. Revelation 2 is our text today, looking closely at the heart, or the church's heart. Many years ago, there was a gentleman who wanted to write a love letter to another lady, and this was in 1875, so everything was obviously written by hand and was not typed or printed on a computer or printer or whatever. Now we just text. I think typewriters are out. Emails are kind of like, I don't mean this in a bad way, it's almost like junk mail now. Am I right on that? Yeah. Everybody texts now, which is really cool. I kind of like the texting option actually better. But nonetheless, this is a handwritten letter. And the letter was written, obviously, by a painter, and his, I think he's a Frenchman, Marcel de Leclerc, in 1875. He wanted to address to this lady who was the love of his life. And there's a phrase, which I don't know how to say in French, but it's I love you in English, okay? And the phrase was written 1,875,000 times. Seems a little excessive in a letter. But nonetheless, this is 1,000 times the calendar years of the date. So this gentleman who's in love, he did not actually pen the letter with his own hand. He actually hired a scribe to do it. But a lazy type could have instructed the secretary, write this sentence 1,875,000 times. But the gentleman was too entranced with the sound of these three words in French, so he dictated it word for word and had the hired man, meaning the scribe, repeat it back to him verbatim. All in all, therefore, the phrase was uttered orally and in writing between the two men, 5,625,000 times before it reached its destination. Let me just say a few things on this. If I go that insane, just take me to the third floor, okay? I love Naomi with all my heart. I don't need to say it 5,625,000 times. All right. But it is a fun story, and I hope it worked out for this couple. They're dead and gone. It's 1875. But it is proof of good presence that this guy loved this girl a lot. Today, let's look at this idea of the heart and love. And I just want to talk to this passage and walk through it a little bit this morning, because I think the Lord Jesus has something here for us. And before I get into it, let me just say a few quick thoughts. I kind of want to go through these seven churches because everything in the seven churches is applicable today for obvious reasons. And this is the first one. It's the Church of Ephesus. So as we begin with, this is by way of introduction, let's look at the church. Revelation 2:1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." So many of you know the city of Ephesus is in Asia Minor. The church was started in Acts chapter 19 by the Apostle Paul. The city was well known. It had a seaport. It was a city of great commerce. And it had one of the seven wonders of the world at the time, the Temple of Diana. You've probably heard that name. And this is where the Apostle Paul got into extreme trouble, because Diana is a false god and Christianity worships the one true God. And so this created friction when Paul was in Ephesus, where the city gathered into a Colosseum-like building and started chanting for a couple hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," to which the Romans interrupted and said, "Stop it. Do you want Rome to come down on us for this riot?" But nonetheless, the church was started there. So it was not only a city of great commerce, a seaport city, a city of quite a bit of prominence, but it was a city of idolatry with the temple of Diana. But God is gracious, and the church was started in the city of Ephesus. You may remember, if you read the Apostle Paul's letter, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Paul would send Timothy to pastor the church. It obviously had some struggles because Timothy was a timid man, and Paul referenced Timothy's timidity or fear when he was pastoring there. But nonetheless, they worked through Paul, they worked through Timothy. There's some indication that John, the Apostle John, may have stopped by Ephesus as well. But he's in this church, and he's writing to it. And Paul, this is actually John writing what Jesus says, the church of Ephesus. A few other things by way of introduction. When the church is started under the Apostle Paul, and when this letter is written in Revelation 2, we're looking at a few decades have passed. 30, 40 years, somewhere in there. And so we're now like in a second generation of Christians in the church, meaning, think about this, when Paul came, he was sharing the gospel with these men and women, boys and girls, but now they're grown up and they're having children. So a new generation is in the church when John is penning this letter from Jesus. With all that in mind, we will go to our first point. We've seen today, looking closely at the church's heart, our first point is this: the head of the church revealed. So if you were to read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, they are connected tightly, very tightly. Matter of fact, I would say these three chapters are kind of like a cluster in themselves, 1, 2, and 3. So with that in mind, I want to go back to chapter 1 and show you a few things that connect to chapter 2. But before I do that, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1 again, then go back to chapter 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So we have to ask ourselves the question, who is the man holding the seven stars? What are the seven stars? What are the candlesticks this man is walking amongst? So chapter 1 answers the question. Let's go with me to chapter 1, starting in verse number 4. The Bible says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come," referring to the eternality of God here, Jesus, "from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So John begins this letter, and he's writing to the seven churches, as you just saw me read, and he says a few things, and these are quick things. I'm going to go over them quickly because I want to get into chapter 2, but I want you to look at verse 5 with me. Jesus Christ, the message is coming from him. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead, which means Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. The other individuals in the Bible that were raised from the dead in the Old and New Testament would all do what? Would die again. Wouldn't that be sad? Man alive. Do you know that when Jesus raised a man from the dead in John chapter 11, you know, the Bible says he's been in the grave 4 days, his body's decomposing, it's already stinking, smelling. Do you know that the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was so powerful that the religious leaders wanted to kill him? I mean, that in itself should be just powerful. But in other words, Lazarus did die again, but Jesus is the only man to die and rise again, the first begotten of the dead, never to die again. A powerful thought. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and illness. So Jesus has washed the church in his blood. That's who he's writing to. Verse 6. He made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. Whoa. What? What did he say? He says we're priests. Do you know that's really cool? Because this morning I was praying directly to God through Jesus. Isn't that cool stuff? I love it. Anyways, I got to keep going. This is not in my notes. This is extra for you guys. So I'm just building the context. So he's writing to this church who's washed in his blood, who he's given us the ability to be priests. And he says in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, pick up the story. Who is this man who holds the seven stars and walks in the candlesticks? Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They shall also that pierced him. Ah, who's the one that's pierced? The Lord Jesus. And all thy kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus talks, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is verse 10. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as if a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Stop. This is the second time in chapter 1 he's mentioned the seven churches. This is also the second time in chapter 1 Jesus is speaking. And he's saying, this message is for the seven churches. We'll continue on. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Okay, so the candlesticks, your Bible may say lampstands, it's the same thing. So now these candlesticks are showing up again. What are these candlesticks? Well, the key is the word seven. So there's seven churches, there's seven candlesticks, are the same thing. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Stop real quick. Look at verse number 12, the seven candlesticks. Look at verse 13. The Bible says that somebody is in the midst of these seven candlesticks. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So we're getting a picture here that somebody is walking in between these seven candlesticks or seven lampstands. The seven candlesticks or lampstands are picturesque of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Who was the man walking between the seven churches? Look at verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like that of fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. So he literally, his hair is white, his eyes are a fire, his feet are brass. Basically, he's shining, he's glorious, he is glorified. Look at verse 16. And in he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his street. In other words, Jesus is the man in the seven candlesticks, and Jesus is blazing in glory. So bright, the Bible says, it's as the sun. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. You know why? I love this. Because the Bible is referring to Jesus here. If you look at the text, the Bible refers to him in verse 8 as the Almighty. The Bible refers to him in this text as somebody who speaks like a thunderous water. The Bible says he's shining as bright as the sun. His eyes are piercing like fire. His feet are brass. His hair is white. He is shining. And the only response to anybody in the universe, any creature, is fall down in complete worship. And this guy falls down, John. He says, I fall down as a dead man. before the sovereign of the universe. And Jesus, the Bible says in verse 17, he laid his right hand on me and said unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. So he sees the resurrected Christ, which we just had Easter a few days ago. He sees the resurrected Christ in a glorified body in heaven. And when you get to heaven, that's who you're going to see if you know Christ. You are going to see Jesus. And matter of fact, we'll have the same response. We're going to fall at his feet as dead. But let's continue. A few things, and then we'll get into the main text here. He says these words, he has the keys of hell and death. Man, I love that. Jesus holds the power of hell and death in his hand. He has the authority over both of them. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, he's going to answer the question now. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. So this is Jesus talking. The seven stars, John, you saw in my right hand. And the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels is the word messenger. The messenger of the seven churches would be the church leadership or pastors. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So when you think about this, what the Bible is saying is these seven candlesticks are representative of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus is walking in their midst. He's holding the pastor or leader's hearts in his hand. And the Bible says in verse number 2, I know. Whoa. This is the omniscience of the head of the church, Jesus. Look with me in your Bible in chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says that Jesus, who is holding the seven stars, the seven messengers, the seven pastors in his hand, and the Bible says he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is a really cool word in the Greek, okay? And this idea that he's walking in the midst means this. Listen to one gentleman. Walking expresses his unwearied activity in the church, guarding her from internal and external evils as the high priest moved to and from in the sanctuary. You know what the Bible's saying? The head of the church in Ephesians 5 is the Lord Jesus, and he is constantly working in his church, watching it, what's good, what's bad, helping, guide, direct, and he's unwearied at all times. And you know what? When you walk with the Lord Jesus for a few years, you see that. You see, oh, I can see how he's working in this person's life in the church. I can see how he's guiding the church to make this decision. I can see how he's protecting the church from this ill. I can see how he's moving. And I know it's a little hard because when you're not the pastor, you don't see all that. But it's true. And if you step back and you think about all the things that happen in a church life, Christ is in the midst of the church, always unwearied, helping guide his church. Okay, so that's the head of the church revealed. Number one, we looked at looking closer at the church's heart. Number one, the head of the church revealed. Number two, the works of the church realized. The works of the church realized. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. He says in verse 2 and 3, I know thy works. This is a reference to the omniscience of God, that he knows everything the church does. Notice how he defined the works. He says, their works, thy labor, thy patience, and thou hast not bear them which are evil. So let's break these down real quickly. The idea here is obviously they are laboring. And the Bible says he knows this. Let me just read you one quick thought on this. When we think about him knowing it, it's the idea of expressing his omniscience. Basically, he knows everything about this church. And when the Bible says they're laboring in verse number 2, the word labor here is the idea of toil, work, difficulty. In other words, they're not just doing a few nice things. They're laboring in a very hostile city of Ephesus. They're working, they're laboring, they're going. Then the Bible says these words in verse number 2, that he says they're not only laboring, but he says, in the midst of your labor, he knows your patience. Now that word patience, we would translate that today, endurance, or Maybe perseverance may be a little bit better. In other words, he said, you guys are persevering, you're laboring, you're working in the midst of difficulty. And they were. And they were doing it very, very well. Matter of fact, if you go down to verse number 3, I'm going to go back to verse 2. The Bible says, in addition to this patience or perseverance, verse 3 says, and has borne and has patience. Now, it's a little repetitious here, but the word born, your Bible may say something like perseverance. Okay? But let me tell you what the word born really means. It's really a cool, cool word, okay? It's actually the idea here of enduring or bearing a load. So it's the idea of persevering, or like you think of born, I just born a sorrow, I born a weight. A lady is borning a baby. In other words, you bore this weight, this sorrow, and you're going through difficulty. Matter of fact, we could say it this way, as one writer said. It means to basically endure or bear under, and it's the idea of persevering with a load on you. So when he says, I know your works, you're busy, you're laboring, you're toiling, you have endurance, you have what the Bible says, patience, you're carrying some load and you're walking through it, and he repeats patience again in verse 3, and he says, you're doing this for my name's sake. You've labored, and you haven't fainted. So, I mean, this church is going on. I remember several years ago, Naomi and I were married in January 2010, and I got mono that fall. It was right around the Thanksgiving time, and I'm like 30, I would have just turned 31. And man, it hit me just like a ton of bricks. I'm like laying on the couch for 2 weeks. I wanted just to go home, meaning die. I had never been that sick in my life for 2 weeks. I had mono, I had several other things going on with strep, jaundice. I mean, it was just crazy. But I remember I was still in the Air Force Reserves, and I had to take a PT test. And so the time came around, and if I remember right, it was later on that summer. That was the hardest test I had ever taken in my life. And you talk about enduring a load to get to the finish line, because obviously the mono and my body are still trying to figure everything out, and it was hard. Praise God, I finished. And this church is laboring under difficulty. And they're doing it without fainting, the Bible says in verse number 3. They're doing it without fainting. They're laboring. They're doing great. Everything is going really well. Let me give you one little last thing, and we'll get to the last point. So in verse 2, the Bible says they're not only doing all this laboring, but the Bible says that they do not like them. Basically, who are evil. Verse 2 says these words. It says, and know that canst bear them which are evil, and has tried them which they are apostles and are not, has found them liars. So in other words, the New Testament church is no different than us. There was all these charlatans. He would knock on the door and say, hey, I'm a false, they wouldn't say a false teacher. That's me saying this. But they were knocking on the door and they say, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm a Paul or John or whatever, and they want to stay in this lady's house like in 2nd, 3rd John, and they want to teach a message because they didn't have all these church buildings in the first century. They meant people's houses. And so they would come along and they would preach, but there was a lot of false teachers. Then Paul would have to come back after them and correct the problem. And so these guys are coming along, and the church had such discernment that they could say, wait, this guy's a false teacher. He's an evil man. And they could point it out. This guy says he's an apostle, but he's not an apostle. He didn't even know Jesus. He's a liar. And the Bible also refers to this bad group in verse 6 as the Nicolaitans, that they knew them. So here's what we see, and I'm going to have to skip some stuff because this got way too long earlier today, and I'm trying to summarize it. And basically what happened here is the church had perseverance in their work. They had discernment on right and wrong. And they were hitting on all cylinders. We said, man, this is a great, great church. But there was a big problem, and that is the next verse. Number one, we see here, is these words. Looking closely at the church's heart, number one, the heart of the church revealed. Number two, the works of the church revealed. But number three, we see this, the heart of the church, in a sense, revealed more closely by Jesus. Look at verse 3 with me. 4, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because I was left thy first love. And I want to go over this. I know we're almost out of time, but I just want to walk through this because here's what's on my heart, and I want to see your heart too. I want you to look at the words closely in verse 4. And Jesus is saying, remember, he's walking in the midst of these churches, and he says, you've left loving me. And each of the words implies something. The idea first here, as you may know, is the idea that this is to be the first love of the church is Jesus. The second idea, if you look at your Bible with me in verse number 4, is Jesus wasn't the one that walked away. They left. Any relationship we have in this world, whether it's a family or a marriage or a church or a business, doesn't matter what it is, the relationships takes work. This is very, very important. We can grow cold in all of our relationships. Do you know a husband and wife can technically do the right things, and I say that in quotes, and grow far and far apart? And you guys have heard stories like this. A couple will raise their family, and they'll wake up one morning, look at each other, and say, I don't know you. And Jesus in this text says, hey, you can have discernment, good. You can have works, good. You can have perseverance, great. You can smell out the false teachers, great. But you can become cold. And when we think about this passage, Hosea 10 helps us understand it, verses 1 and 2. The prophet Hosea says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, he hath made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty or guilty. So when we leave our first love of loving Jesus, what's really happened is our hearts become divided. Something else is first place, and it's not Jesus. And I would submit to you that the issue of not loving Jesus is primarily one thing, and it's time. Because what happens to us as human beings is we like routine, some of us more than others. Okay, I recognize that. And we can get into a routine and go through the works, go through the perseverance, go through the labor, go through the discernment. But we really never spend time with Jesus. You know, when the Lord Jesus is just about ready to go to the cross, Mary and Martha are visiting him. He is visiting them, I'm sorry. Many of you know Martha's about working in the kitchen. We love Martha. I have an aunt named Martha. She lives in Pennsylvania. And anyways, I like Martha's. But she's working hard, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in every word. And Mary begins to enjoy the presence of Jesus, and Martha begins to complain about, and what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the right thing. So here's what I want to leave you with. And I want you to think about these things very carefully. You may want to write this down. There is a difference in Christianity between a discerning spirit and a critical spirit. And that may have hurt some of you, and I'm sorry if it did. But there are individuals who claim they're following Jesus, but they're very negative and critical. But in reality, what the Bible is saying is you can follow Jesus. And listen, you're going to be tough to find a guy more conservative than me. All right, I'm just being honest with you. But you can have a discerning spirit and not be critical. And what happens when a church begins to lose their first love? They walk away from really enjoying their presence with Christ in His Word and in prayer and in fellowship. And they can create a cold orthodoxy where it's a little critical, a little harsh, a little cold. And Jesus said, when you decide to walk down that path, He says, if you don't repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. There's no church in Ephesus today. You can go there if you want. It's gone. So the reason I say all that to say, we as a church family always should keep the heart of the Savior at our forefront. Am I in love with Jesus? And you say, Aaron, how do I know if I love Jesus? Let me just give you a few things from the Bible. And I have much more, but for time, I'm just going to summarize things. Number one, you know you love Jesus if he's your first love, if you love him more than anybody else. Number one person in the world you love is Jesus. Number two, you really know you love Jesus if you follow his commands in obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he's number one, he's first, and you love him. And number three, you know you love Jesus if you spend time with him. Legitimate time with Jesus. The Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, helps us in this area a lot. Matter of fact, I would say there's no mistake why this is the first church mentioned of the seven churches. Because what the Bible notices and what you and I notice as I'm going to read a passage in Matthew 24 is that the heart is always the issue of every person. And if we keep that heart in love with Jesus and we're on fire for him, we're doing what's right, things are going to go a lot better. Listen to Matthew 24, 11 through 14. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wow. So I'll say all to say these things. Jesus tells us how to correct the problem. He says in verse 5, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. That's the simple. Remember, repent, return. He's saying here, wherever you got off track with spending time with me, really following my commands, really being in love with me, wherever you got off track in those three areas, get back. Just ask the Lord for forgiveness and get back. In my notes, I've put a few things that you can't fool God. He knows. Verse number 2, I know your works. But then I also have in here God's gracious answer. He says, remember where you fell, repent of that sin, return to your first works, and God will graciously forgive. Let me give you the positive. Look at verse 6 with me. 7, I mean. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He kind of closes up saying, listen, if you're off track with me, grace corrected. When you get to heaven, you get to eat of the tree of life. This is good stuff. So get back on track. Fall deeply in love with Jesus. Spend time with him. Spend time in his word. Obey his commandments. And you will be blessed because of it. I'm going to read you a really cool story, all right? And I think this will be helpful to understand these things. And this is actually from the Prairie Overcomer. Some of you may have read that magazine growing up. And that's actually from a lady named Aladia Houston. She was 78. And she lived in the Netherlands, in Rotterdam, Netherlands. And listen, I say this, it's kind of a fun story, just listen up. The story says she'd been smoking for 50 years, and for 50 years she had been trying to give up this harmful habit. And I know I have a brother that smokes, and I understand all that. But she was not very successful. That is, until recently, she was to give up cigarettes, cigars, pipes, so forth. Her secret was a guy by the name of Leo Jansen.
He was 79. He proposed marriage last year, but refused to go through with the wedding until she gave up smoking. Aledia said, and I'm going to quote her, "Willpower never was enough to get me off the tobacco habit. Love did it." And I know that's a fun story to think about. But you know what? Here's the reality. When you're really in love with Jesus, guess what happens? You just joyfully obey. So here's my challenge. The Lord knows all of our hearts. He knows how busy all of us are. And just want to ask you, do you really love Jesus? I mean, really. Not lip service. Do you really, truly love him? And that's manifest in the time you spent and the obedience to him. And let me tell you the other thing it manifests. When you really love Jesus, guess what happens here? Your attitude changes. And it changes. So I want to keep us, church. We had a wonderful funeral yesterday. You've loved Wanda and the family the last several months. I just want to say, let's stay on that track. The devil is always trying to get in and get us off track of loving Jesus, and I ain't going there. We're going to stay in love with Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this church of Ephesus, which was a powerhouse of a church in the first century. But Lord, thank you for your honesty, that even though they were doing all the right things, they weren't loving you. And I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe they were busy, whatever it is. But Lord, help us to not fall in the same trap. Keep us from that critical, negative spirit that's not profitable. Keep us in discernment, but help us to be positive in loving you. Lord, there may be some in the room here today who don't truly love you like they should. I pray today that they would follow your word and just ask for forgiveness and get back on the right track. Now, Father, I want to pray as our Lord prayed in the Lord's Prayer that you would keep us from evil. When Satan would come and distract us, when he would get us on agendas that aren't biblical, when he would create division in our midst, I pray that you would help us to discern that and stay deeply in love with you. In Jesus' name.